Well, I'm so glad we are here today. Let's get going as we look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. We thank you that you are gracious and merciful God, a God who loves us with unconditional love, that love which was demonstrated at the cross when your Son Jesus Christ died for our sins. Lord, we commit our study to you today. We commit our time of communion to you today. We pray that you prepare our hearts to honor Christ as we partake of his body that was broken on the cross and his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. These things we pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, the story is told about a time an earthquake struck a small village and caused great fear. One of the residents, however, seemed so calmed through it all that neighbors wondered how she could remain so peaceful and undisturbed. "What is your secret?" someone asked her. "We want to know what keeps you so relaxed while the ground we stand on is shaking under our feet. Aren't you afraid?" Well, the woman simply replied, "No, I'm not. I'm just glad that I have a God who is so strong enough to shake the world." What a wonderful testimony of faith in God. We who know God as our Heavenly Father through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, can also find comfort and courage in threatening circumstances. Why? We are in the hands of one who is all powerful. Nothing is too strong for him to control. He's able to care for you and protect you no matter what happens around you. Well, as we continue our teaching series in Zephaniah chapter 2, God is going to shake the world as he moves in judgment on the surrounding nations of Judah, to the west, to the east, to the south, and to the north. In other words, to borrow the words of the villagers and the woman in our story, the ground Judah stands on, as well as the surrounding nations, will be shaken under their feet. But Judah is not to be afraid. Why? Because they have a God who is strong enough to shake the world in judgment while promising them his personal care for them. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen attentively to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is so focused and firm to plant the seed of God's life-changing and lasting truth in order to change genuine Christians more and more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, who is the champion and the chief cornerstone of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and Seeker of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message in one single sentence. God rules over the entire world and wants that all nations are answerable to him, but promises his care for his people. I repeat, God rules over the entire world and wants that all nations are answerable to him, but promises his care for his people. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to visually and vividly teach us that God uses pagan nations to punish his wayward people, but he will not permit those nations to go unpunished. showing that God is ruler over the nations, who will call them to account. To graphically illustrate this, the Bible foretells the doom of Gentile or pagan nations surrounding Judah on the west, on the east, on the south, and on the north. So what we are going to see today is that four representative nations chosen from the four points of the compass, whose lands will be shaken under their feet because of God's judgment upon them at his appointed time. The first nation to be judged was Philistia to the west of Israel. Judgment was expected to come swiftly, suddenly, and surprisingly upon this nation of Philistia. So please, if you have your Bibles today, turn them to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into the English language. I will begin my recital from verse 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, "Gather yourselves together." Yes, gather, O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. Now to verse 4, which is our passage of study, beginning verse 4. The Bible says, "For Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Kerithites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. And I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. So the sea coast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it." And then lastly, it says, "In the houses of Ashkelon, they will lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune." So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of study which can be accurately described as a passage of distraction on one hand and delight on the other hand. But you ask, how so? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen carefully. First of all, this passage can be accurately described as a passage of distraction because it clearly reveals God's personal determination to destroy the enemies of his people. In this case, the Philistines, who are also identified by their other name, the nation of the Kerithites. Folks, please make no mistakes about this. Almighty God rules over the world and holds all nations accountable. I tell you, friends, the God of Israel is and always has been the God of the universe and the God of the nations. In our passage of study, speaking with the authority of the sovereign and supreme ruler of the nations, God personally determines to destroy the nation of Philistia, long time and old enemies to the people of Israel. To stress his point of destruction of the enemies of his people, God also speaks of their desolation when he says, Ashkelon, and Ashkelon will be a desolation. Well, second, this passage can be accurately described as a passage of delight because, listen carefully, it convincingly relates God's personal desire to care for the remnant of his people. Having spoken of the destruction of the enemies of his people, God assures the remnant of his people of his personal care for them in verse 7. How delightful is that? How comforting, how encouraging. Please listen, the God who assured the remnant of Judah of his personal care for them while the world around them was crumbling because of his judgment on the surrounding nations is the same God who personally cares for you and me today who believe in his son Jesus Christ. Do you believe today that the God of the Bible is the God who personally cares for you and protects you no matter what is happening around you? Do you believe that? If you truly believe God's personal care for you, he will be the rock on which you can stand, safe and secure from all alarms. And I hope that message reaches your heart today. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite for the message the Holy Spirit has given me to deliver to you, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Spirit of God has prepared me to present this message to you from beginning to the end. So please listen. First of all, we would examine the prediction of the doom of Phoenicia in verse 4. Without mincing words, in the Holy Spirit, the prophet Zephaniah predicts the defeat, the desolation, and destruction of Judah's enemies to the west, that is, the Philistines. The Bible speaks confidently of the desolation and the defeat of four of the five principal cities of the Philistines, namely Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. Now the question is, why is the fifth one, namely Gath, not mentioned in this prediction? Well, we will answer that question in a moment. Second, we will discuss the pronouncement of war on the Philistines in verse 5. Not only is the doom of the Philistines predicted, God also pronounced a war on them. This is like jumping from the frying pan into the fire. War is pronounced after doom was predicted. What is a war? What happens to a nation or a people on whom God pronounces a war? Well, we will seek to answer these questions in the course of our study. Third, we will turn our attention to the promise of possessing the land of the Philistines in verses 6 to 7a. Having predicted the doom of the Philistines and having also pronounced his war upon them, the inspired prophet Zephaniah now directs our attention to God's promise to the remnant of Judah, confidently and convincingly promising them that the land of the Philistines will be their possession. The once populous Philistine cities will become pasture lands for the remnant of the people of God. I tell you, friends, only God can promise that, and only God can perform it, because the Bible tells us he watches over his word to perform it. Every word that God gives in his Bible that we have today, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that he watches over that word in order to perform it. So that is why this passage of scripture is so relevant for us. Fourth and finally, we will consider what the Bible teaches about the personal care of the Lord in verse 7 for the remnant of his people. I tell you, friends, God will show himself just in both punishment and praise. In speaking of his judgment on the people of Philistia, God shows himself just in punishment. But he also shows himself just in praise by speaking of his personal care for his people, that is the remnant of Judah. God assures the remnant of the house of Judah of his own care for them after predicting doom and promising woe upon their enemies. So this naturally leads to praise, the praise of God, who not only personally cares for his people, but also passionately speaks of restoring their fortune. If you want your fortune to be restored, don't go to a fortune teller. Look to God. He is the God who can restore your fortune and my fortune. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the life-changing and lasting spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so compelled and committed to impress upon our hearts in order to carry out his divine and delightful work of changing believers who have ears to hear and hearts to receive and respond to him more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the ruler over the nations. So we begin, first of all, with his teaching focusing on the prediction of the doom of Philistia in verse 4. Will you please notice what the Bible says again regarding the prediction of the doom of Philistia, the nation of Philistia? The Bible says, "For Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted." That is the prediction we have. All this is stated only in 11 words in the original. And I want to try to say it in the original. It says, "Ki Aza Azuba Tehiye Ve Ashkelon Le Shemama Ashdod Batsa Harayim Yegareshua Ve Ekron Teaka." That is quite a mouthful for just 11 words. What we learn in this verse is that Gaza, meaning strong, the name Gaza means strong, Ashkelon, which is modern Ashkelon, lying between Jaffa and Gaza, Ashdod, meaning fortress, which is modern Ashdod, 18 miles northeast of Gaza, and Ekron, modern Kibbet al-Mukanna, are four of the five Philistine city-states. They are city-states lying on the Mediterranean coast and coastal plain. Interestingly here, they are presented in south to north order. So if you take your Bible and look at these cities, Gaza to Ekron, Gaza is in the south, and all the way followed by Ashkelon, followed by Ashdod, and followed by Ekron, in south to north order. The Bible is predicting that these coastal dwellers, for so long enemies and bustling opponents of God's people, will soon be gone. They will soon be gone. You see, Zephaniah focused on the historical day of the Lord that was experienced by the Gentile nations that have persecuted God's people. Philistia was one of the Gentile nations in line for God's judgment during the Babylonian invasion. They were subdued by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. So this judgment, we saw part of it fulfilled when Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and attacked God's people in Judah, but he went further and destroyed the nations that we are looking at today. One writer says, and I quote him, of the names of the Philistian cities, Zephaniah makes use of two, Azza, that is Gaza, and Ekron, as play upon words to express by means of paronomasia, that which is a big word for pun or wordplay, the fate awaiting them. Azza, Gaza, will be Azuba, that is abandoned, forsaken, desolate. Ekron will be Te'aker, that is rooted up, torn out of his soil, destroyed. To the other two, he announces their fate in literal terms. End quote. You see, verse 4, which we are looking at, begins with the reason why the ungodly should repent and the meek should take courage. Remember in chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, the Bible, God tells the righteous, the people, he says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord. So the reason given for that instruction is now revealed to us. And what is that reason? God's prediction of doom on the enemies of his people is what is the reason for the ungodly to repent and for the meek to take courage. The land of Philistia to the west comes first into view for judgment. Four of the five Philistine cities, also known in the Bible, if you are a good student of the Bible, another name for the five Philistine cities is the laws of the Philistine. You read again and again in the Bible, the laws, the five laws of the Philistines. They speak of the city-states of the Philistines. They are Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. Four of them are mentioned here. While Gath, meaning white wine press, the city of the Philistine giant Goliath, is omitted. So you ask, why didn't the Bible mention Gath to complete the five? It was a prominent place. Why did the Bible omit it? Well, at this time, Gath was pretty much under the control of the southern kingdom of Judah. King Uzziah and King Hezekiah of Judah had kept Gath in subjection. That is why the Bible omitted Gath. It was now subject to Judah already. So there was no need to attack it. It's already under the control of Judah. Now would you please notice the Bible uses an interesting expression in the prediction of the doom of Philistia. You say, what is that interesting expression? Well, in addition to the play on words used in the forsaking of Gaza and the uprooting of Ekron, the Bible predicts that Ashdod will be driven out at a most unusual time, that is at noonday. You see, noon is the hottest time of the day. As such, it is usually spent in sleep in the Orient. People in that land take a siesta at that time when it's so hot that nobody ventures to go out and be in the hot sun. So the question is, what is the point the Bible is trying to convey to us by saying that Ashdod will be driven out at noonday? Well, here's the point. You see, the noonday is not a likely time for an invasion to be attempted. So the Bible is saying, when the people least expected, the blow will fall upon them. In other words, the enemy will take them off guard and totally destroy them. Folks, make no mistake about this. If the anger of the Lord sweeps as a storm through the land of his people, we may be certain that he will not wink at sin elsewhere. God cannot overlook sin in his people, but he will not allow the nations to afflict them without punishment. This is what we see happening in this verse. While having confidently predicted the doom of the Philistines, the Bible now forcefully and faithfully sets before us the pronouncement of woe on the Philistines in verse 5. As I said, it's like jumping from the frying pan into the fire. Would you please listen carefully to what the Bible says in verse 5 about the woe that is pronounced upon the people of Philistia? The Bible says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Carithites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. And I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant." Please listen carefully now. The God of the prophets is the God of the entire universe. And this makes him God of all life and all people, whether this is acknowledged by the individuals or not. You see, the prophets took no cognizance of whether an individual was or was not spiritually or religiously inclined. They did not care what gods or goddesses other nations worshipped. They were firmly and fully convinced of the truth that there is only one God, the God of Israel, who is also the God of the Bible, and that all people must and will render account to him. Why? He is the creator of the universe and of mankind. Notice, he is going to judge the Philistines, not just his own wayward people. If God was only the God of Israel, what will he will only be concerned about Israel. But God is not only the God of Israel, he's the God of the entire world, as I said, whether people acknowledge him or not. And so here we see God, the one true God of the universe, speaking by his Holy Spirit through the prophet Zephaniah, pronouncing a woe against the Philistines who lived on the coast in the region of the sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea. Perhaps you have been on that sea before. God gave me opportunity to see that sea twice in my life. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful body of water. The sea coast actually indicates the location of the Philistines, from which the name Palestine is derived. Philistine, Palestine. So that's how we get the name Palestine. It came from the name Philistine. They lived to the southwest of Judah. Now please notice, they are also called the nation of the Carithites, which reads in the original, Goi Carithim. This literally reads people or nation of the Cretans. This is because some of their number had come from Crete, the island of Crete. So the expression, the nation of the Carithites, shows their historical links with the island nation of Crete, where they lived before migrating to Palestine. So keep that in mind. The Philistines came from Crete, but they migrated to the present land on which they are living. Actually, David's bodyguard was made up of the Carithites and Palethites. If you read Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, you find that the bodyguards of David is described as coming from the Carithites and Palethites. These are considered the twofold origin of the Philistine people. So the name Philistine itself properly means immigrant. You see, they migrated to that country. So that's why they have that name, immigrant. Philistine, meaning immigrant. And many people migrated to America like the Philistines. The Philistines left Crete and came to where they are in the Bible times and today. And many people from Europe and all other places migrated to the U.S. today. So the U.S. is a land of immigrants. Palestine was not their native land in the case of the Philistines. Well, without mincing words, God pronounces war on the migrant Philistines. Now the question is, what is a war? When you hear the Bible say war to the inhabitants of the coastline or the sea line, or the inhabitants of the sea coast, what comes to your mind? What is it indicating to you? Well, in the original, the word war is hoi. Hoi. They all sound like alike. It is an interjection often used in prophetic literature to introduce a judicial indictment or a sentence of judgment. In other words, a war is a prediction or pronouncement of consequences and sorrow for ungodly actions. In this passage, God does not spell out the ungodly actions of the Philistines, but we read that in the rest of the Bible. One of the ungodly actions of the Philistines is their worship of their false gods. And God has the right to bring judgment on them. So, even though God doesn't spell out the ungodly actions, that doesn't take away from the fact that the whole land and the people of Philistia will be facing swift and sure divine judgment and fall. My friends, never take lightly or underestimate the word war. Because when a war is pronounced upon a nation or a people, you can be certain of one thing. Sure, swift, and severe divine judgment is inevitable. Whenever that war is pronounced on a people, there is this sure, swift, and severe divine judgment that is inevitable. There will be no escaping of it. You will recall that the Lord Jesus himself pronounced on war on the unrepentant cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, essentially spelling out their doom and damnation. In Matthew chapter 11, the Bible writing about Jesus in verse 20 says, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it will have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in a day of judgment than for you." So the point here is that when a war is pronounced, you can be sure that God's judgment will assuredly fall upon that nation or people. Now, will you please notice how the Bible carefully and clearly fleshes out the war that is pronounced on the Philistines in the second part of verse 5 to help us understand the full force of the war. If you want to get a full understanding of a war, look to this book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. Notice the inflection of the war pronounced on the nation of Philistia. The Bible confidently and convincingly says, the word of the Lord is against you. Take that word very carefully, because this is a very important statement that should not be easily glossed over or passed over. But you ask, what makes this statement very, very important? Well, I'm so glad you've asked again. Please listen. The Bible is teaching us here that a nation, listen, or a people is really in a woeful condition that has the word of the Lord against it. Devar Yahweh, the word of the Lord. Again, you ask, why is that the case? Well, please listen carefully again. A nation of whom it is said, the word of the Lord is against you, is in a woeful condition because, listen, no word of the Lord shall fall to the ground. None of the Lord's word will fail. None of the words that come out of the mouth of Yahweh, the Almighty God, the self-sufficient, the self-existing, the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, will falter in accomplishing his divine purpose, as stated in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 to 11. There, the Bible tells us clearly that no word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of the Lord will return to him empty without accomplishing his purpose, the purpose for which he sent it. So please make no mistake about this. Those who rebel against the word of the Lord will have the threatenings of the word against them. This is where the people of Philistia found themselves. They have rebelled against the Lord, and the time of judgment has come upon them. And the Bible says, the word of the Lord is against you. Now, the word of Yahweh is against them, not for them. Notice that. It's against them, not for them. What do you want? Do you want the word of the Lord for you, or do you want the word of the Lord against you? I want the word of the Lord for me, because that means he will be bringing blessings in my life. And since that word, which is the word pronounced against them, cannot fall to the ground, cannot fail or falter in fulfilling God's righteous judgment, the nation of Philistia is heading for a disaster of epic proportions. May I solemnly say to us today, it will not be well with the great nation of America if the word of the Lord is against us. It will not be well with us. It doesn't matter if America is the world's only superpower. It doesn't matter if the rest of the world depends on America's economy to survive. If the word of the Lord is against America, it will spell doom for this great nation that we know as the United States. Now, will you please notice that the land of Philistia is given an unusual title in this pronouncement of war. But you ask, what is that unusual title? Well, the title given to them is Canaan. The Bible says, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. Now, you see, Canaan more regularly refers to the natives of the land before the arrival of Israel and the Philistines. But here, the land of the Philistines is called Canaan. So what is the Bible trying to teach us? Well, actually, the rest of what the Bible says in verse 5 seems to indicate that this unusual title was chosen to indicate that Philistia is to share the lot of Canaan and lose its inhabitants by extermination. Notice the Bible vividly depicts the full force of the word pronounced upon the nation of Philistia when it says, "And I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant." Well, that was what God did to the land of Canaan. Notice God himself, not the prophet, is the author of the destruction of the Philistines. He says, "I will destroy you." Now, the Hebrew word translated destroy comes from abad. It also means perish, put to death, in judgment, blot out, do away with. It speaks of annihilation, extermination, and ruin. It is one of the most important words in the Hebrew Old Testament. The name Abaddon in Revelation chapter 9 verse 11 comes from this word, Hebrew word, abad. Abad is used to describe the downfall of nations. It suggests utter defeat, overflowing a nation, and the taking of a life. So all this is to help us get a vivid picture of what is in store for a nation on whom God pronounces a woe, and to whom God says, "The word of the Lord is against you." So as I bring this message to a conclusion, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how will you describe your conviction regarding God's rule over the entire world? Is it solid or shallow? Is it strong or shaky? Is it steadfast or superficial? Again, would you say today that you have unshakable confidence that God will call nations on this planet of ours to account, to judge them at his appointed time? Would you also say today that you are so certain that God will always make good on his word, and that none at all of his word will fall to the ground or fail to fulfill the purpose for which he sent it? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I solemnly say to you today that the word of the Lord is against you. That means his judgment will come upon you. And that means if you continue to rebel against him and reject his offer of love and life, faith and forgiveness in his son Jesus Christ, you must be expecting the judgment of God upon your life. In fact, you are setting yourself on a path of utter destruction and perdition. But the good news for you is that at this very moment, God is giving you an opportunity to turn from the path of utter destruction and perdition onto the path of delight and the promise of eternity with him. Please, I urge you today, simply turn to Jesus just as you are. You don't have to clean up yourself. Just turn to Jesus just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner and that the word of the Lord is against you. And trust Jesus today with simple childlike faith that he indeed died on the cross for your sins, and that he indeed was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for his purposes in this life and in the life soon to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message reminding us that you are the ruler of the entire world and that you will call the nations to account, whether they like it or not. And I thank you, Father God, that you are the God who also cares for your people. And I pray today that you will impress upon our hearts your personal care for us as we prepare our hearts for communion. Help us to once again, afresh, be reminded that this is part of your great care for us, your people, whom you have redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen.